There was an outline that was passed out and has to do with our study today as we continue in the book of Romans. And I'll be honest with you, if I was asked to speak somewhere, this is probably one of the last subjects on my chart that I would speak about. But it really doesn't matter what I think, because the Apostle Paul thought this was a very important subject, and indeed there is a great deal of space dedicated in the book of Romans to this very subject. And it obviously is something that the Holy Spirit knew was a problem. Satan is stalking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he uses all sorts of devices. And if he can destroy the church, if he can destroy the people of God and their testimony and witness, you can be assured that he will do that, and he will use every device and his arsenal of tricks in order to do that. And so the section we're in is dealing with the relationships that Christians have. I remind you that the first 11 chapters of Romans had to do with doctrine. It had to do specifically with how God brought to sinful man, hopeless man, who was dying, as we are all dying, a Savior. And he brought the righteousness of Christ because he is a righteous God. And through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, dying in our stead, that we might have eternal life through him. And those first 11 chapters are very methodically spelling all of that information out for us, and we might glory in that. But when we come to chapter 12, the idea and the turning point there is the fact that we are in Christ Jesus at that point. We are those that have put our trust and confidence and hope in Christ. And so at that point in time, he turns his attention to say, because of all the work that God has done in bringing about this great salvation, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You are to live differently. You are now citizens of the kingdom of God that will come upon the earth. You are different. You have been born from above. You have a new heart, a new life, a new master, even though you're still in the old body, and you're still the same person, and you still have some of the old habits, and you're a babe in Christ. You're all of those things. And so he wants us to understand, though, that there is a new life before us. And he begins to roll out all of those things that we need to think about in order to present our body to live the life of faith, to live for Christ in the midst of this world, and the opportunity and time that God has given us on this earth. We're passing through. And it's so important, this instruction, that we pass through correctly and that we think rightly. And so the section we're in has to do with that. And there are things in this section, and I started this section beginning in Romans 14, talking about there's all kinds of things that people can get hung up on in good, sound, fundamental churches. They can get hung up on what movies to attend and be in arguments about that. They can get into big arguments and debates about dancing, about playing cards, about whether it's appropriate to drink or not, even about musical instruments, about smoking, and about whether or not the version of the Bible, the translation that you're looking at, is the appropriate one, or if we're a King James only or some other only, about head coverings and certain hymns and eating out on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, and whether or not we should celebrate certain holidays and how we should celebrate them, and about the women's ministry and about politics and all sorts of things that can get us sidetracked. And certainly the big sidetrack of the day is frankly man-centeredness. It says that you can have a great life and have it now, have a happy life. There's all kinds of ways, though, that we can be led astray into rabbit trails, and we can get to fussing and feuding and fighting among ourselves. And it will divide the church, and we will spend an inordinate amount of time on things that Paul here calls non-essential things. Non-essential things that can lead us astray. And so that's why Paul took this huge section here to convey how it is that we're to think about each other and about what is important. And that becomes a very important issue. Now, with that in mind, and if you have your note page there and you want to doodle on it, you're welcome to, and let me ask the Lord's blessing then on our time of study together. Father, we're so thankful. So thankful that we have your holy word, that you haven't left us to our own thoughts and our own ideas, but you have implanted the ideas of thy precious mind through the apostles and the writers of this holy word, that we might even now have it in our own language, and we might be able to study it and to know what is acceptable and prudent, what is good, what is pure and holy, what is right before thee. And we thank you, Father, that we have it and we're without excuse. Help us to be those that study to show ourselves approved unto thee, workmen that need not to be ashamed. And this morning, help us to put our mind to the task before us in the right way. Oh, gracious Lord, that we might come forth from here having been built up in the most holy faith, understanding thy word, and being better for it. I pray that you would guard my lips and help me to be able to speak. I know that of myself I am nothing. And I pray, gracious Lord, that you would be the spokesman here today, and that your Holy Spirit would prevail in everything that we do, and that the name of Christ would be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was a little book that was written. In fact, I know where I work, it was passed around among all the things that go on in the business of training management level people and all levels of people within the corporation. And it was a little book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff. Now, I'm not so sure that I can agree with that last part of that it's all small stuff, because everything is not small stuff. But we should not sweat the small stuff. It got that part of it at least right and correct and true. And one of the things that certainly that it takes, and I believe that the Word of God is the one that helps us to understand that, is that it takes a lot of wisdom in order to live. Skill to live. Because life is made up of decisions, isn't it? We, each of us, make decisions daily. We make a decision right first thing in the morning about whether we're going to get out of bed or not, or if we're able to get out of bed. And then everything that we're doing at that point is a decision, and everything that we encounter. So knowing when something should be made an issue of in the church, for example, or when something should not be made an issue of in the church, for example, is a very important thing. What is it about the Word of God that we should focus on? What we would call the majors, and what we should minor on that we might call the minors. Very important issue, especially in relationship with one another. Years ago, when I was a very new Christian, and especially a very new at being publicly speaking, and one occasion I was asked to do the Lord's table at the church, I did the Lord's table nervously with my knees knocking and so forth, and thought everything was okay. I survived it, went home, and I got a phone call from a man in the church that took me to task over what I had said. And particularly, he took me to task over the fact that I had made a statement that about the bread that was given, that it represented the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Don't you know the scriptures? That not a bone of his body will be broken?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir, I do, and I apologize." And boy, he began to just really get into me about the whole issue of the fact that I didn't seem to mind getting up and, as such, twisting the Word of God. And it was done in such a way, and I know that he meant well, and he was correct, even though I can make an argument out of Psalm 69 that Christ died of a broken heart, right? I can also make an argument out of the New Testament when Christ broke the bread and said, "This is my body." And the whole idea and concept there, of course, is it's his body that was given on behalf of sinners. Isaiah 53 says it would please the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. Now, it begins to get into a matter of semantics, but he's technically true. Not a bone of Christ's body was broken because it was prophesied that not a bone of his body would be broken. But it made me feel pretty bad, say the least. I didn't want to get up again and open my mouth. And I was what I would call very injured inside. I felt very foolish. I felt very stupid and very small. And the issue then becomes, and this I use this as an example, not to be critical. And by the way, the person that called me is not here today, so you don't need to worry about that. But when we do make an issue of something, when is it appropriate and when is it not appropriate? That's the issue. And that's the issue before us today in this passage that is before us. Let me read again. We've already had in the reading in Romans, beginning in Romans chapter 14, and let me read again in verse 13 beginning. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. We notice, beginning in verse 13, that there is the little therefore, and we ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. It indicates, of course, that in the context of the passage, that he is coming to a new consideration, but it is a new consideration based on previous information. And we can't possibly go back. You know how long it took me to get here and cover all of that. But the context here is the fact that we are dealing with non-essential issues. And he has given us two examples of those issues, and they were very likely aimed at Jewish individuals who had become Christians. And coming out of a Jewish society, they were very concerned about what they ate, and that whether or not that was pleasing to the Lord. And the other thing that they were very concerned about was certain days, and they made certain days more holy than other days. And that controversy, by the way, still reigns true today in some circles. You know, the cafeteria has to make sure that they have fish on Friday, because there are some people that believe that you're not supposed to eat red meat on Friday, and so forth and so on. And then we have Lent, and you're not supposed to eat certain things during Lent, and so forth and so on. And we won't go there this morning, but all of those kinds of things still go on. And there are individuals that are vegetarian today because they think that's the right thing to do. And if you're a vegetarian, that's fine this morning. I'm not being critical. In fact, that's the whole purpose of the context of this word. But the point is, there's different people that have different ideas and different backgrounds that are coming together. And the emphasis here is on the strong brother, the discerning brother. And because, how do we know that? Because it says in verse 14, Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So he's focusing on those of us that have been in maturity and have the belief and understanding that it's grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. It's not our religious activities that have brought us to this place. It's not what we do or don't do that has made us acceptable to Christ. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of God in our heart. It's His work. It's His doing. And so we understand that. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just live any way we want to. That's the other side of that. We're new creatures in Christ, and there are commandments that are specifically given. And because He's a holy God and a righteous God, He wants His people to be holy and righteous. If we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, we need to act like we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. All of that's true. But that's not a, that is far different than thinking that we can make up a list of do's and don'ts and that we can make ourselves acceptable to Christ by all these little things that we do, our do-gooder list. It takes far more than that because we're dead in trespasses and sins. Far more than that. Okay. Got off on that. But anyway, these are personal convictions that are here that a person genuinely born from above holds. And each one of us has personal convictions. You have personal convictions. I have personal convictions. We have a conscience. And because we love the Lord, we want to please the Lord, and those convictions are all connected and tied to that very item and issue. Now, convictions is not a bad thing. We should all have them. And because we all have a desire to serve Christ, and that's that, in fact what he said back in verse 7 and 8 of this context. He says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord," and so forth and so on. But the problem is that each person is not a cookie cutter of the other person. Each person has a different background, and each person has different levels of maturity. Each person has different levels of knowledge. Each person has a different growth in Christ. So, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? We can be at each other's throat, and Satan can use that to destroy us. Or we can handle it like the Word says here in the beginning in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore about these non-essentials." That's what he's talking. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Not to judge each other anymore. But he gives us the clarity of what should be our purpose. And that is found with that, "But rather determine this." But rather determine this in verse 13. He's asking for a commitment. Recognizing this very thing that can become a source of problem within the church, within Christianity, that we're to go in opposite directions. So always true of the Word of God, isn't it? It always goes against what you might naturally think would be the course to take. That's our God. His ways are not as our ways. And he says here, this word obstacle, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. An obstacle is literally a stub, something to get in the way, something to mess your path up. Something offensive or blocking the way of the exercise here of your love to God. He's saying, determine not to put something in the way of somebody's movement towards God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Or he also uses stumbling, and this word stumbling is a word which means bent sapling, used as a stick for bait, and so it's a snare or a trap. And interesting enough, the word stumbling and block are exactly the same Greek word. So he's saying snare, in effect. And he's highlighting the emphasis of this word, how offensive it is. It's a trap that you can get caught into, an offensive thing. It prevents the progress. Now, I want you to look with me back in Matthew chapter 16 to see the significance of this word that we're not supposed to do, and the dangers associated with it. Matthew 16. And here we have the account of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Apostle Peter. And Christ had announced what he was going to do and going to the cross and so forth. And Peter took him aside in verse 22 of Matthew 16. Took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Christ. He's rebuking the God of this universe. "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." How ridiculous. How ridiculous. But we can get, with good intentions, we can get sidetracked. "But the Lord said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block.'" There's the same two word configurations to me. "For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." It became a snare used by Satan to prevent the progress, supposedly, of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And by the way, I'm so thankful he went to the cross. Now, nothing could have prevented that progress because that was God's plan. And he went just according to plan, as you know. In the exercise of his will, he brought him to the cross, and he was nailed to that cross purposely that we might have salvation and hope through his name. But you see, here was Peter, with all good intentions, being used by Satan to be a stumbling block. Look over in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, since you're there. Look at verse 6 beginning. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a pretty straight statement, isn't it? And the little ones there are little ones in Christ. Now, they can be little ones as far as young people are concerned, but it's people that are little in faith. It's people that have just come to understand who Christ is and put their faith in Christ. And here comes somebody along with their good intentions, but they're getting them misdirected away from Christ, thinking that they're doing them some kind of good. And Christ says it's better that you would put a millstone about your neck and throw it out into the deep. That's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? And Christ doesn't exaggerate here. He's not making up silly word pictures here. This is a fact. And he goes on to say, look at verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Same two word configurations again. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks, there it is again, come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. When Christ pronounces a woe, we better pay attention. You remember all those woes that he pronounced against the Pharisees? You see, this is an exceedingly serious business, this big issue of the misuse of whatever it is that will misdirect anyone away from the path of their relationship to God. In fact, he goes on to say, look at verse 9. Here's a really ugly picture also. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Boy, is that an ugly picture? What on earth is Christ talking about here? It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire, he says. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. What he's saying is, what is he saying? He's using a word picture here to show us the seriousness of getting in the way of somebody in the exercise of their faith and love to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if you've got anything personally that's keeping you in your relationship from Christ, you better deal with it. The seriousness of that is too serious to describe, such that it's better to have yourself amputated and enter into life than to be lame in this life than it is to enter hell because you haven't dealt with whatever it is that's keeping you from Christ. That's what he's saying. And the point here, of course, is the seriousness that I'm trying to make of this word and reference to stumbling blocks used in the context in which we find it back over in Romans 14, 13. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, do everything you can to avoid it. It's time to put away, we're going to see, my liberty for the sake of others. It's time to put away my hard-headed rights for the sake of others, and we have some of those, we all do. It's time to scrap all thy personal freedoms. If it's an offense to my brother and it's going to put a stumbling block in his way and his relationship to Christ. I want you to see how this whole idea plays out in other places. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in the context, here were people that were getting sidetracked. Same thing again. It's so easy to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Paul tells Timothy not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. That's what it is. That's non-essential nonsense. It's not helping anybody. It's not helping anybody get closer to Christ. It's not furthering the witness of the church, or the testimony of the church. The people from the outside look in and say, well, those people are a bunch of wackos. They're running around trying to get everybody to do this and do that and not do this and not do that and do this and not do that and all sorts of fussing and fighting and feuding within over all these incidental things that don't amount to a hill of beans when the world around them is dying not knowing Jesus Christ. Instead of saying, my, how they love one another, it's my, how they fuss and fight and feud with one another. Now, I'm being a little overdramatic, but I hope you understand the point that he's making here. Because he says right in the middle of this, in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the goal of our instruction is a list of things for you to do or not do. No. The goal of our instruction is love. There it is. In fact, he gives three things there. Love, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love, good conscience, and a sincere faith. I hope you see how all three of those things are harmonious throughout the New Testament. It's harmonious with where we are in the passage that we're in. In fact, if what I'm doing is not promoting, now we have to be careful here. I know there's a lot of dimensions to this. We're not talking about throwing out our convictions in Christ so we all get unified with all the people that don't really believe Christ rose from the dead or that salvation is by faith and grace. We're not talking about that. We're talking about non-essential things. And non-essential things that can come in and pile up and get us all messed up will not lead us to Christ. And the things that we do want to concentrate on within the church of the living God are these things right here, things that produce love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what we want to concentrate on. Now, the point here is that any time I derail a brother from one of these, I become a stumbling block. If I'm affecting their conscience, I'm becoming a stumbling block if it's out of nonsense. If I'm affecting the love relationship is there on a non-essential item, I'm becoming a stumbling block. If I am screwing up their conscience or what they thought was a strong conviction because I'm coming in with some kind of a crazy off-the-wall answer or something about some idea that I have, I'm becoming a stumbling block. If I'm fiddling at all with their faith and not leading them to Christ, then I am becoming a stumbling block. And you see, the bottom line here is that we have a higher law, a higher responsibility of love to our brother in Christ. And this supersedes all the religious activities. That's it. In light of that, all the religious activities don't matter. Because people were putting religious ideas or priorities ahead of love. In fact, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 23 with me and just look and see how that played out in the world, the religious world, in the time of Christ. Matthew chapter 23. Now, the context, or you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was healing. He healed a man born blind on the Sabbath day. Remember that? And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the community, instead of rejoicing in the work that God had done in healing a man on the Sabbath, condemned Jesus Christ for working on the Sabbath. Now that's exactly what we're talking about here, is missing the essence of what is important because we have come along and established our own little religious convictions, and that's all that we can see. That's all we can see. We need to be careful. And in Matthew 23, verse 24, what did Christ have to say? I think this catches the essence of it. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, there's some real humor in that. I hope you can see that. I got this picture of somebody straining a gnat. You know, that little teeny little bug that buzzes around and irritates you. And you're straining at that, boy. You're trying to get that. Here's a camel over here, and it's four times as big as you are if you're a big person. And you're swallowing the camel, but you're straining the net. In other words, you're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. You can't see what is right because you're straining on the net and swallowing the camel. And we need to be very careful that as Christians today, that we don't get lost in that same kind of pattern. And so back to our context, and here I am eating up time, in Romans chapter 14, and the last part of verse 13, where he says, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. You see, that's the clarity of my purpose. That's the clarity of my purpose. And then he moves on into the constraint in liberty. Notice in verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. You know? You say, wait a minute. But he says, I know. I know that none of these non-essentials matter. None of them matter unless they become a stumbling block. Whether you eat pork chops or ham or certain kinds of shellfish, doesn't matter unless it matters to you. That's what he's going to go on to say, brother. And by the way, this means that the old law or dispensation that some call the ceremonial law has been done away with. It was there for a type of instruction, but it's gone now. And if there's any argument about whether that's gone or not, all you have to do is look right here, because the apostle makes it perfectly clear that that's gone. It was used for instruction. It was used for instruction in obedience. It was used for instruction to explain and let us know that there are certain things that we're not to do and certain things we are to do to please the Lord and to move us in a direction of faith in God. But it's gone now. It's gone in Christ. And so, the passage tells us that whether our personal conviction system is something that explicitly commands us to do something, that we know that that's something that we don't need to do. I don't need to worry about if I eat on meat on Friday, if I eat certain things. And I trust as you grow, you will know by conviction the freedoms that you have in Christ. But whether you do or not right now, he's saying it really doesn't matter, for that's what he goes on to say. But to him who thinks anything is to be anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. In other words, if your service to Christ is pure and your real desire is to please him, and you think you shouldn't eat Fritos on Wednesday because that's an abomination to God, then don't eat Fritos on Wednesday. I'm not trying to be ridiculous, but I'm just simply saying that's what this passage says. You see, Paul is in Christ through him is not so much concerned about the non-essentials as they are the reaction of the Christians to the people that believe these non-essentials. Did I say that? Did you hear what I said? He's not so much concerned about the non-essentials as he is the reaction of Christians over such matters. And so he's saying, so what really matters here? What really matters is found in 14b. To him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It is unclean. And he goes on to say that for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And he gives, again, we're back on the example of food. So here's my brother that believes it is wrong to eat certain things. He is absolutely convicted of that. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to please Christ. His conscience is sensitive. And here I come along saying, I don't really care about that. Man, I want that steak or whatever it is. and it's offensive to him, and I'm waving it in front of him and saying, boy, you're really silly. I'm going to eat this and enjoy it. You've hurt your brother. You've wounded his faith. You've destroyed his thinking and his relationship to Christ. You've cut him off, as it were, at the knees. And what are you doing? You're destroying your brother because of food. Because of food. You see, it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. What matters is the relationship that you have with your brother. And this word hurt here is a word that we won't take the time to go there, but it is a word that has to do with deep distress and deep grief. It's the same word that was used of Christ just before he went to the cross. And he talked about, I'm in distress, I'm in grief to the point of death. That's how deep the distress and the grief was. And that's the same word that the Apostle Paul is using here. And if you or I think that your convenience and your rights are more important than causing distress to your brother, then you're not walking according to love. And that's what he says in verse 15. You are no longer walking according to love. And what is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And John goes on to say, in fact, let's turn there, 1 John. In fact, we looked at this morning in our earlier time of teaching together. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did you catch that? Christ loved us and laid his life down for us. We ought to be willing to lay our life down for the brethren. Here we are just talking about a small thing, an inconvenience on behalf of your brother. And he's saying, if you have a right relationship with God, you should be willing to lay your life down for your brother. We're talking about eternal issues here. That's the point. You see, so often we're so absorbed in this life and our conveniences and our comfort and ourselves and all that other stuff that goes along with right now, right here and now for me, that we fail to see what is really important in relationship. But when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, and you see, all of this points to helping my brother in his furtherance and his relationship with God in the true kingdom that is to come. There's the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you see, here we're talking about a little inconvenience. We need to be walking according to love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That means I'm going to be sensitive to my brother. That means I'm going to be listening and paying attention and careful about all of my interactions with my brother. Doesn't it? And if we go back to Romans chapter 12, in the same body of context, that's what it was talking about. We look at verse 9. It says of 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's the very thing that it's talking about. Why? Because that's exactly what Christ did, isn't it? He laid aside all of his rights. He laid aside all of his glory. He humbled himself. He came. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who made it all, the one who knows every hair on your head and how the number of them, the one who knows all things that are possible and all things for all eternity, and has is responsible and sovereign over everything, came and humbled himself and became a sacrifice, despised and rejected, and poured, where all the sins of the world were poured out upon him. And where he was such an abomination before God the Father that that he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here the Scripture is saying that you and I, if God the Son was so concerned about people and dying for them, that you and I should be of the same mindset. That's all it's saying. And he goes on to say here, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Do you know that's the only thing that makes us important? That's the only thing that makes us important. But that makes us absolutely all important. As we are those for whom Christ died. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter where you live, how much money you got in the bank. All that stuff is going to burn up and go away. Some of it's going away faster than we want it to. But if we're someone for whom Christ died, wow, that's where our importance comes from. Because I'm going to live eternally with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, I think I'm going to have to stop there because we're running out of time. This seems to be something that happens. Let me summarize by saying that personal convictions are good, and you have personal convictions if you have a relationship with Christ, and your personal convictions very likely are in the process of maturing and changing. And some of the things that you thought were very important back when you first came to know Christ, you may view entirely differently. And the essence, though, of conviction is this: love for Christ. Love for Christ. Because if you love God, all the other issues fall into place. And if you love God, you're going to love your fellow man, and those issues fall into place. Christianity doesn't mean that we're all the same. And Christianity is not as most people or many people think, and that's very often where the witness and testimony of the church has gone amok, is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of religious gobbledygook. We're a bunch of high-browed, looking-down-their-nose people with contempt, look down their nose at other people and say, you know, I'm better than you. It is absolutely the opposite. Christianity is an individual that is saved by grace and grace alone. And he says, but for the grace of God, there go I. For any murderer downtown in the jail or anything else that's going on. And all Christians are free to hold personal convictions on matters of Christian liberty, but they're not free to exercise those liberties at the expense of another brother in Christ. Because we ought to be looking out for our brother. And we have a responsibility to do so because we have a higher calling of love. And we need to hold tight to the essentials of the faith, that no one can move us, and that we're not torn away from the essentials of the faith that have to do with the glory and the person of Christ and His wonderful Word. But we don't need to get all messed up with non-essential religious gobbledygook that can lead us astray. God help us to have wisdom in these very important matters. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that the truth of Your Word cuts through all the shams and all the thin veneer and goes straight to the heart. We thank You this morning that our salvation is not based on things that we do or don't do, but it's based upon a lovely Savior alone. Father, help us to have the wisdom to discern when to make an issue of something and when not to make an issue of something, when to stand firm and when to not stand firm, when to function and how to function in relation to love for You first and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for the opportunities in life that You've given us. Help us to be able to live our life of faith with skill and dignity and purpose. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.